Psalm 64. Again, that's Psalm 64. Maybe I'll get my voice back before we get started. I'll go and lead us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into the psalm. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you have blessed our business together as a church family. That, Lord, you have brought us together here tonight to decide how we will steward the many gifts you have bestowed upon us as a church family. And, Lord, I pray now that as we come to hear from your word, that, Lord, you would nourish our souls with it. That we would be encouraged by it, that we would be strengthened by it to live out each day in honor of you. That, Lord, if there be any in our gathering here tonight that are struggling, that, Lord, we would, as a congregation, and you through your word proclaimed, would speak both to their head and to their heart. Lord, I pray that you would assist me as I proclaim your word, that I would do it with clarity and with boldness. And Lord, above all, I pray that you would be glorified. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As you are able, please stand in the honor of reading God's word. Psalm 64. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from the dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers, who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows, shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. They hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, who can see them? They search out injustice, saying, we have accomplished a diligent search. For the inward mind and the heart of a man are deep. But God shoots his arrow at them. They are suddenly wounded. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues and turned against them. All who see them wag their heads. Then all mankind fears. They tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done. Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exult. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. As you know, today is commonly called a business meeting, but we also have on Wednesday night a weekly prayer meeting. And you guys, of course, know this, or at least in theory, you know this. And the goal of our coming together, at least in my mind, you might have a different goal in coming, but is to come together to do just that, pray, to talk to God about how glorious he is, praising him for who he is, praising him for what he is done, but also to raise up our needs to him, to make them known to one another and to voice them together as one congregation to our God, who we know is listening. And as a church, we know that there are many in our membership who are going through health problems. There are many who likely have problems that we don't know about. Internal problems, spiritual problems they're going through. And we come together on Wednesday night to pray. But also, we come to pray for revival or awakening in our community, or at least I do. One of my hopes is that when we pray, we will be mindful of the lost all around us. Mindful of those people who are not giving Jesus the glory that he is due. Who are not submitting to the Lord Almighty, to the only one that can save them. So we come together on Wednesday night to pray. To pray honestly, to pray fervently, to pray corporately. We come together We are not just individuals when we gather as a body. We are that. We don't lose our individuality, but when we come together, we are one body under the head of our Lord Jesus. And we come in order to unify in prayer, to focus on those things that God has revealed in His Word, and then to pray for them. And as we read this psalm, the big idea is simply just pray. That's it, one word. What should we do? We should pray. We should pray. What is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. It's speaking to Him. It's putting our needs and our wants audibly, or in our mind at the very least. And when we gather together to pray, that means that we are all talking to God. So that when one person is praying, they are representing not only themselves, but the whole body. When we circle up and people take their turn to pray, they are not just praying as one individual. Or at least they shouldn't be. You should be praying with them. Listening to what they're saying and echoing it in your mind and in your heart. It's very easy when everyone closes their eyes, especially on a Wednesday night, and everyone's heads bowed, to check out while that person is praying. You may think that some pray far too long. And some may think you pray far too short or not at all, not enough. But even when you don't pray out loud, because I realize not everyone's comfortable doing that, and that's okay. You should be praying as your fellow brothers and sisters are praying out loud. Listening to the words they are saying, echoing them back vertically to your God. Because that's why we've come together, right? I know that you have not come to listen to me preach again. Get that twice on Sunday, and then you get it on Wednesday too. But the reason I want to go through the Psalms on Wednesdays, and I have, is because I want this to be a time where we think God-centered thoughts as we approach His throne of grace through His Son, Jesus. Realizing that through Christ, we can bring what we think to be the most minuscule need in our lives, we can bring it before our God and know that He hears our prayers. So that's why we gather. So my encouragement to you, Wednesday night crowd, when you come to prayer meeting, be ready to pray. Be ready to go to the throne of grace with your brothers and sisters and seek out God, to seek His guidance, to seek His strength, and to seek His grace, and to seek His mercy, and to seek Him for those who have not gathered, for those in our congregation who are suffering and struggling and may honestly feel right now like they can't utter a word of prayer. We've all been there. Well, at least I think we've all been there. In times of difficulty where praying just doesn't seem to be relevant, which is when it's most relevant. But we gather together tonight for those in our congregation that might be going through those seasons and those dry spells. We pray for them. So David, in this psalm, as every psalm, is praying. He's praying in light of what he has witnessed in the world around him. The wicked seem to be winning. The kingdom of darkness seems to be triumphing. So the first point is pray telling Yahweh your request with honesty. Look at verses 1 through 6. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from the dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the throng of evildoers who whet their tongues like swords. who aim bitter words like arrows, shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. David, the king of Israel, the one who was anointed to lead God's people during that time, is not blind to the fact that surrounding them are nations that hate them. But even within the midst of the kingdom, there are those who, though might be physically of Israel, are not spiritually of Israel. They do not worship God as he has revealed himself. They are not of the true Israel of God, which just means people of God. So he prays. We can relate, or at least I think that we can. We realize, unless we lock ourselves in our church building, and our church building's never locked, so we don't do that. We realize that there are enemies, both those that are seen and unseen. There are enemies in our nation. There are enemies in our community, in our schools. You know, there may very well be an enemy in our midst as I speak. Maybe it's a visible one, maybe it's an invisible one. The invisible ones are certainly there. We believe that there is a devil, right? We believe in demons. We don't need to fear them, because the one who is in us is more powerful than them. But we should still be aware that they're around. C.S. Lewis, in one of his more popular works, writes an allegory about demons and their work in the world, and it's called the Screwtape Letters. And one more advanced demon is talking to a private in the military. And C.S. Lewis records this conversation, and the more experienced demon basically says one of the greatest things we can do is convince people that we don't exist. And they've done a good job in our Western culture. They've done a great job. Many people are being taught in schools, maybe even in our own school, that all that can be known, all that can be believed, all that is true and knowable is only that which can be acquired through scientific observation. That only what is visible, only what you can see, only what you can measure, only what you can observe, that is the only way to possibly determine what is true, good, and beautiful. But such a worldview cannot produce any sense of morality. None. The conclusions of such a worldview is that you and I are just cosmic stardust that bump together in a certain way, that we are just firing off of neurons, that we are nothing more than water and blood and organs. And such a worldview is being indoctrinated into the children in our schools. No wonder so many people feel hopeless. No wonder so many people chase desire after desire after desire and never find anything that actually gratifies them fully. If you look outside, it looks like the wicked are winning. It does. But we know that such a worldview that is limited to knowing truth merely by visible and observable science is a worldview that won't stand the test of time. In fact, it doesn't meet its own criteria. Let's do a logical exercise. The scientific method cannot be proven by the scientific method. It can't be. You can't observe the scientific method. It's a philosophy. It's metaphysical, meaning beyond the physical realm. It's a theory of knowledge. I believe it's an accurate one. I believe we can know things through scientific observation, but I have a reason to believe that because I believe in a God that has created order, a God that has made things happen in a way that we can actually observe and measure and things of that nature. So I know why I believe in science. However, the atheists can't justify even their belief in science. And if the atheist is right and their mind is just a product of spontaneous chance and evolution and the bumping together of stardust, why should we believe their minds? Why? Now, we reject that premise that they are just the product of evolution, of an unguided selection over billions upon billions upon billions of years that's completely random. We believe in the God who made the universe and made us in his image. Made us in his image so that we could would be vice regents over the earth, that we would reign over the earth that he set us upon so that we would reflect his glory. And being made in his image, he created us with the ability to reason, with the ability to do science, to accomplish great things. That's one of the ways we image God. But there are many that reject God and use that God-given gift to blaspheme him, to harm people. Those who claim to be the most scientific among us, doctors, are the ones that are pulling children out of the womb, slaughtering them. Some of the brightest minds of the world during World War II were those of the Nazi regime. They held to a similar worldview that many of my generation now hold to. Many of what people in Israel's day, during the Day of Judges, held to. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. It appears that the wicked are winning outside of our congregation, right? So should we just move to hopeless despair? Should we just retreat? No. No. We should pray. We should pray about these things. It's one thing to vote for politicians and hope in them to believe in them that they will actually save us from this rising tide of secularism. But what our nation needs is not just a political makeover. It needs regeneration. It needs an awakening. It needs people who bend their knee to King Jesus. It needs the Holy Spirit awakening people to their own sin and to the truth of the gospel. It needs the church to be the church. A church that prays. A church that preaches the truth. A church that loves their neighbor as themselves. So we gather on days like this to pray. We are not hopeless. Though things look gloom at times around us, we can know that King Jesus won't be defeated, that the church will not be stamped out. And we can know, as David knew, that he could go to God and pray to him honestly. When you look out at the world or even your own life, the question is, what are you most afraid of right now? And then the next logical step is pray about it. God hears and listens to and uses your prayers, our prayers as a church, to accomplish his infinitely wise and eternal purposes. It is a privilege, church, that God uses feeble words like ours as we offer up our prayers to accomplish his ends of saving his people. So when we look out at the world around us, when we look out at our own life, and everything seems to be falling apart, when we are afraid, that's when we need to pray. That's when Wednesday night meetings should be important. That's when you pray with your brothers and sisters. That's when you pray for your brothers and sisters when you're not around them. That's when you pray for the advancement of Jesus' reign. That's when you pray that Muslims all over the earth would bow their knee to Jesus Christ. That's when you pray that democratic socialists would be converted and no longer believe that government is God, but that instead they would repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus. What those people need is not just new ideas. They need a new heart. So we pray. We pray with honesty. We pray for those things that we know that God wants. God desires for all kinds of people to be saved, says Paul. Now, I know he says all people to be saved, but context, it's all kinds of people. He goes through kings, he goes through poor people and rich people, and goes through various types of people in that passage in 1 Timothy. God desires for all kinds of people to be saved, and that's used as support to pray. So pray. And David here is praying as he looks out. Look at verse 5. He continues to list what is going on with the wicked. They hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking who can see them. They search out injustice, saying, "We have accomplished a diligent search, for the inward mind and heart of man are deep," or of a man are deep. So essentially, David says the wicked act like the wicked. They act like wicked people. They plan, they scheme. They're like their father, the devil, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. They do those things. Rather than cowering in fear, David prays. He lifts up these requests to God. He's honest about what he sees. He's saying, "God, hear me." But he doesn't just stop at a request. He also prays. The next point is pray knowing Yahweh will triumph over the wicked. Look at verses 7 through 9. "But God shoots his arrow at them. They are wounded suddenly. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. All who see them will wag their heads. Then all mankind fears. They tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done." So immediately after voicing his request, David, in the midst of this prayer, in the midst of this poem, switches just knowing that God will triumph over the wicked. That the wicked, even when they seem most strong and mighty, are just a shot from God away from ruin. Just one step. Just one motion of God, one movement of God will put an end to them. They may be able to scheme and think themselves to be doing these things in secret that no one sees them, but we believers know that God sees them. He sees them when they're alone in their rooms, when they plan things. He sees them when they plan and orchestrate things against his people. He sees them. They won't win. They won't win. So we pray. We pray knowing that if we are praying prayers like this, if we are praying in line with God's will, which we find in the scriptures, we can know that God will answer it. That God will win. That God's purposes won't be thwarted, and you are invited to join in the accomplishment of those purposes. And one of those ways in which you get to join, one of the ways you enjoy that privilege of joining God's missions, is just simply praying. One pastor, fairly popular, in his book on the pleasures of God, is what the book is titled, talks about prayer being a pleasure to God. God takes pleasure in the prayers of his saints. And in one section, he talks about how prayer, this side of glory, is often not treated as it should be. It should be treated like a wartime walkie-talkie. We are in war. We are at war against the world. We are at war against the demons and Satan. We are at war against our own sinful flesh that we each have to mortify each and every day. And we go to the one who will bring the victory. Not who may bring the victory, but who will bring the victory. In fact, that victory has already been accomplished in the Lord Jesus' work. However, it has not been consummated. The effects of it have not spread and covered the entire earth just yet, but they will. So we pray knowing that God will triumph over his enemies. God will triumph over our enemies. So we pray. We pray for that end. We pray to God with honesty. And then thirdly, we pray calling Yahweh's people to worship him. Look at verse 10. Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exult. David voices his need, and then he transitions, as we just looked, to talk about how God will have victory over the wicked, and then it's fitting what he does in verse 10. He says, God will be victorious. God will triumph over the wicked. God will put an end to them. So what is the proper response of God's people? Well, to take refuge in him. To praise him, to worship him, which is another reason why we gather on Wednesday and Sundays. The upright are those who are united to God's righteous Son, Jesus. Christian, you, if you've trusted in the Lord Jesus, you are called in verse 10. To continue to take refuge in the Lord Jesus, to continue to seek God in prayer, to continue to praise him. Because you know what he has done in the past. How he has saved you, how he has saved his people through the ages. Because you know how powerful he is. How he says and things just happen. He speaks and things follow his orders immediately in those ways. And because you know that he's the only one who can ultimately save you from whatever you're going through. So church, what do on Wednesday nights? We pray. We pray. It's a great privilege to pray with you each Wednesday. And as we circle up tonight, consider these words that I've said from, and really the words that God has said through the psalmist. Consider your needs and your wants and your fears. And as we circle up and pray, cast them on the Lord. Consider the fact that we already know that God has won the victory as we pray. And consider that he is worthy of our praise. And that he is the one who we can count on. So, before we gather and pray, if you would pray with me right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word here. Lord, use it to encourage your people. That we would be a church that is a praying church. that we pray in our gatherings together, that we pray earnestly on Wednesday nights, that we pray in accord with your scripture, and that, Lord, by that you would encourage us and accomplish your purposes. Lord, we pray this in your Son's Jesus' name. Amen.